Now, will you listen to him with that in mind? Let's see what he's saying. He says, first, this is the way men are to pray. Now he's going to say, this is the way women are to pray. Now, my friend, may I say to you, Paul is saying women are to pray in public, but he's telling them the way they're to pray in public. And actually, the emphasis here now is upon an inner adornment and not outward adornment. Now, will you notice what he says? In like manner, this is verse 9, in like manner, I will also that women pray, adorning themselves in modest apparel, with godly fear and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, here is what he's saying, and this is important. Women are to pray in public, but when they pray in public, they are not to dress up from the standpoint of sex. They are not to go before God all made up as if they want to appeal that way. Now, I want to make this very clear. I think that a woman ought to dress today as nicely as she possibly can and look as attractive as she possibly can. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as she's appealing to her husband or she's not married to a man. And there's nothing wrong with that. I made a statement back in the last chapter of Proverbs, and I've been taken to task over it. And I'd like to read you a very lovely letter that's come from Fairfield, California. Let me read this. I never thought, and I'm reading now, I never thought I'd see the day when I would feel a need to take you to task over anything. Usually I agree with you everything that you say. But on Friday morning in your last study in Proverbs, I guess you hit a raw nerve. You were admonishing young men on choosing a wife, and you said, first of all, make sure she's a Christian. I agree with that. Then you said, and if possible, choose a pretty one. Really, Dr. McGee, do you think that's quite fair? After all, there are far more plain, ordinary-looking girls and women than really pretty ones. And pray tell, where would they be if men chose only pretty ones? I happen to be one of those plain, ordinary-looking women, and I'm so glad my husband didn't choose one of the pretty ones, or I'd have missed out on 25 years of happy married life. I'm not really angry with you. How could I be when you've taught me so much of the deep truths of God's Word? I just wanted you to know that I think you ought to say a little something for us women whom the Lord did not choose to bless with physical beauty. Now, I want to say something to that woman and to others. May I say to you, have you ever stopped to think that when your husband fell in love with you and he proposed to you, that he thought you were beautiful? Yes, he did. I never shall forget the night that I met my wife. It was a summer night in Texas, and we were both invited to a home for dinner. It was a supper dinner, and these friends were, frankly, trying to bring us together. I didn't want to go because I had an engagement in Fort Worth that night. My wife didn't want to go because she was going with another fella. But that night when I met her, she'd never won a beauty contest. But that night I saw her. I never shall forget her dark hair, brown eyes. And there in candlelight, I looked at her and I fell in love with her. And I tell the story that I proposed to her the second date we had. And the reason that I didn't propose that first date was I didn't want her to think I was in a hurry. May I say to you, she was beautiful to me. And how wonderful it was. I have a notion your husband thought you were beautiful also. And I think women ought to dress that way. But my friend, when you go to God in prayer, you don't need that outward adornment. You need that inward adornment. And that's all Paul is saying here. He's not saying women are to pray. He's actually saying women are to pray, but telling them the way that they're to come to God. And I feel like that if a woman's going to sing a solo in the church or have part or make a speech, that she ought to keep that in mind, that her appeal should not be on the basis of sex. It's on the basis now of pleasing God. And believe me, you can't appeal to him on the basis of sex at all. That was the thing that characterized pagan religions. Now he goes on to say, verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now this has to do with doctrine. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now I believe that this is important, and some may not agree. The women led in the mystery religions of Paul's day. And you read my notes on Ephesians, you'll see how they did. And they were sex orgies. Now, Paul is cautioning women not to speak here publicly with the idea of making an appeal on the basis of sex. And he strictly forbade them to speak in tongues. That's in 1 Corinthians 14:34. Now, will you notice, verse 12 here, but I permit not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man. For Adam was first formed, then even Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. It was the sin of Eve that brought sin into the world. And through childbearing, every time she brings someone into the world, she brings a sinner into the world. That's all she can bring into the world. But Mary brought into the world the Lord Jesus. She brought the Savior into the world. And women are saved by what? Childbearing. Mary brought the Savior into the world. And don't ever say that woman brought sin into the world until you're prepared to say that woman brought the Savior into the world. And my friend, no man provided a Savior. A woman did. However, a woman is saved by faith, the same as man is saved by faith, and she's to grow in love and holiness the same as man. That's all that Paul is saying here.